Morning, friends. Everyone well? Everyone enjoy losing an hour of sleep last night? It's great to be here this morning. It's great to be wheeled out to talk about something other than either finances or Lego. I can't guarantee I can talk as exuberantly about the topic, if it not being either of them, but we'll give it a try. I've got the privilege of talking actually about Mark. We're continuing this series on Mark's Gospel. And Mark's Gospel is one of my favourite books in the Bible for a number of different reasons. I like the fact that it's short and snappy. Mark doesn't waffle on unnecessarily. I don't like waffle, so that's the reason why I like it. When I was 20, I was fortunate enough to go to Uganda for a month. I took this Bible here, 19 at the time, and this was brand new. And when I was there, we were doing some Christian mission for a month. And we spent every morning doing a Bible study on Exodus, and every evening doing a Bible study on Mark's Gospel. And in the dusty surroundings of Uganda, where we were, I came back with a very distinct line around Exodus and a very distinct line around Mark's Gospel, which I don't think you can quite see on the photo. But if you were to have a closer look, you can definitely see where those books are in the Bible. And what was really nice is the age I was at the time is I had a good memory at that point. And so I can actually remember quite a lot about Mark's Gospel, whereas I can't remember a lot about anything these days that I tend to do new. The other reason I like Mark, and the other reason I know it quite well, is that I did a module on Greek in my theology degree. So I'm not a linguist, but I had to learn Greek over a year. And in the final exam, what I had to do is take some passages of ancient Greek and translate them into English. But instead of actually learning the language of Greek, I thought it was easier to actually learn the Gospel of Mark, so that when these passages came up, I could just about know enough to then be able to recount the actual English and muddle a few words up to show I didn't know it quite so well as I did and pass it that way. And fortunately, my strategy worked. Now, in terms of the Gospels, it's always a bit confusing in terms of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where do they fit in with each other? What do they bring? What is the first? What is the... You've got three what they call synoptic Gospels, of which Mark is the first. And these all fit very neatly together and work very well. So I've got a book here, can have a look, which puts them all alongside each other. They are more similar. And Mark's Gospel is very much, if we were to compare it, your original Batman TV adaptation of the Gospels. This is your Burt Ward, John West version from 1966, the TV series. Am I right? Adam West, sorry. Thank you, sorry. So this was the original. This was the foremost series that came out. And similar to Mark's Gospel, it doesn't tend to focus on the backstory, but it's straight into the action, the bang, the pow, the whoosh. It's full of excitement, full of adventure, and it comes before any of the other TV adaptations or film adaptations that we've seen. So that's your Mark's Gospel. Following from Mark, you've then got Matthew, which comes after it, which is your Michael Keaton 1989 version. This takes a bit more time to look at the backstory and the history of the Gospel and of Batman, where he's come from, what his adventure is and what his story is up to that point, and tries very faithfully to be accurate for all the fans out there in terms of a true depiction, as the same way that Matthew's Gospel works very hard to try and appeal to the Jews and actually support the notions of who Jesus was. You then have, following from that, your 2008, a bit more gritty version. This is your Luke. So again, it's focused on the backstory, but this goes into it in a bit more depth, it's a bit darker, and a bit more going on, and it's a bit more drawn out than the other versions. And then finally, so there are your three synoptics, all largely similar, all telling roughly the same story. And then you get John's Gospel, which is your Lego Batman version from 2018, which is a bit more abstract, a bit more off the wall, comes at it from a slightly different angle, but yet still has the heart of Batman within it. So hopefully that's a helpful way to appreciate the four Gospels. We're going to move back on to Mark. Mark, as I said, tears along at a great pace. You've got 16 chapters in there. The first eight are focused really on trying to deliver that point of actually who is Jesus. You then get that revelation in Mark 8 from Peter that says, "You are the Christ." And at that point, we suddenly, it's as though scales were dropped from their eyes. They understand who Jesus is. And the pace then slows considerably as Jesus then heads more towards Jerusalem and to his death. And we move from learning who is Jesus to actually why has he come and what is his message. And so as we've been going through Mark, we've been spending a lot of time looking at who Jesus is. And now we've gone past that halfway hurdle. We're now looking much more in terms of actually why has Jesus come and what is his mission. And so we're going to pick it up in Mark 10. And there's a common theme that goes throughout the passage. There's six different episodes. Mark's going to come and read it to us. If you've not got a Bible, I'd encourage you, I can hand them out. We're going to be flitting between the different episodes quite a lot. And so it's worth having it open in front of you so you can then follow it a bit better. Let me give
Good morning. So this is Mark chapter 10. Page 1014 in the church Bibles. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "Well, what did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "Well, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Thanks, Zach. There's a lot in there, isn't there? 52 verses. Well, the good news is we got out early from the first service, so don't worry. We're not going to go into each of the 52 verses in infinite detail. There's one thing that you see going throughout those six episodes. There's a common thread that I want to try and draw out, and it's this idea of first and last and first. And in order to be able to do that, I'm going to need some willing volunteers. We're going to act out the whole of the chapter in a very primitive way, but I need some people to help me be the different characters that we see in each of the different episodes. So firstly, I need someone to represent a Pharisee, one of the teachers, one of those people in authority, our effective equivalent of a Steve. So who wants to be Steve or a Pharisee for us? I will stop picking on people if no one volunteers. Brian, thank you very much. So you can have a big weighty book of the law. And because the Pharisees were known for pointing the finger and being a bit condemning, you can have a pointy finger there. Yes, very good. Now, for each of the characters that we're going to come across, we need to try and put them in a category. This is in terms of how society themselves would have perceived them. Do we think the Pharisee would have been considered first and one of the highest in society or last in society? Do we think first? Oh, this is a good encouraging start. So, Brian, could you make your way to the first? The Pharisees were considered almost an elite within society. They had an awful lot of power and authority as they commanded and ruled and issued out these different decrees and laws and made sure people followed them. So absolutely, Brian would have stood there. The next person that we encounter along the way are the little children. Who would like to be a little child for me? Gillian, thank you very much. I've got a jigsaw puzzle for you, Gillian. If you wouldn't mind just going on your knees so you look a bit smaller. Oh, yeah. If you want to do it, you can, yeah. If you could do it in the box lid, though, so we don't mess up the stage. Now, in terms of society, where do we think the little children would have been? Would they have been considered first and foremost in society? Or would they have been considered the least? And those? Yeah, so Gillian, before you get carried away, if you want to just go and do it over that side, that would be helpful. Okay, then third up, we have the rich young man. So this is someone that is honest and is good, who's followed the laws and regulations and is keen to be enthusiastic and do what is right, but yet gets a little bit wrong. Now, who wants to be our rich young man in the story? I need someone that's going to be not as big as Martin from the first service. So, Martin, you keep your hand down. Andrew, thank you very much. put that on. There's some money in the pockets to represent the fact that he's rich, but I know exactly how many notes there are, and so I will be counting at the end. Yeah, please don't rip. That's my best jacket, that is, Andrew.
Sorry about that.
Now, do we think this rich young man in society, in his own eyes, would have been considered towards the last end of things or towards the first end of things? First, great. Yes, if you could move along that way. That's helpful, thank you. Yeah. Who have we got next? Next up, we encounter Jesus. So Jesus is then talking about the fact that he has to die and then he has to come back to life again. Who would like to take on that weighty role of being Jesus for us? Oh, look, I've never known you so quiet. George, you have a Jesus-like beard. You can be on Jesus. That's a great theological question. That's one for another week, maybe. So this is Jesus' robe. I'm sure it's very authentic towards what Jesus would have worn in biblical days. Now, Jesus would have been at the height of his popularity at this point. Crowds of people were following wherever he went. Couldn't have a meal without being interrupted. In society's eyes, do we think Jesus would have been accepted in first at this point or towards the last? Remembering this is where he's at the height of his popularity. Yeah, yeah. So if you could nose along that way. You look a bit more like a boxer now. Who do we encounter next? It's James and John vying for position to sit at Jesus' right and left hand. Now, can I have two volunteers here, please, to be James and John? Okay. You guys are joined at the hip. So if you could tie this around yourselves. There we go. Wonderful. Now, we know that Jesus was very popular at this time, wasn't being left alone. Do you think those associated with him would have been considered popular as well? I think so, yeah. They'd have been more towards the first and towards the last. So we'll put them over there as well. And then finally, we meet poor blind Bartimaeus, who's on the roadside trying to get Jesus' attention, but everyone's just shouting him down. I need a blind Bartimaeus, please. Any takers? Andrew, thank you. You've been here before, Andy. You know the ropes. I'm putting that on. So, where do we think blind Bartimaeus would have been in society's eyes? Would he have been the first or would he have been the last? Yes. So, Andy, if you wouldn't mind just going a bit that way. That's okay. Great. So, everyone happy with where we've placed people? Great. And then Jesus comes on in each of the different six episodes and the way that Jesus interacts with the different characters in that, we see that how society and how those people perceive themselves gets flipped on its head in its entirety. So if the Pharisee could come forward, so Brian, if you wouldn't mind heading forward. The Pharisees have come en masse to try and trip Jesus up. They're not trying to ask Jesus questions because they're curious or because they're trying to learn more. They're there purposely trying to humiliate Jesus and entrap him and get him to say something that he shouldn't be saying. So their questions are very much with the purpose of making them look good and making Jesus look bad. But actually, in the response that Jesus gives to the question about divorce, who is it that looks a bit of a fool at the end of it? It's the Pharisee, isn't it? Jesus answers the question brilliantly. He acknowledges the fault within human hearts while accepting actually that the law is good and is for purpose, and actually what Moses did was the right thing. So in terms of Jesus' eye, we're going to relegate Brian from first to last, really. Sorry. Have you finished the puzzle, Gillian? Not quite, no. Oh. And then we have the little children, who everyone else tries to make them go away and shoo them away. Now, I grew up in a time where children should be seen and not heard. I think children these days have a lot more freedom even than that. But if we go back a few centuries, children were the lowest of the low, pretty much ignored and not really given any attention to. And yet Jesus, when he looks at these children, rather than telling them to go away, he welcomes them, he embraces them, he has time for them, and as much love for them than he has as for everyone else. And not only that, he goes beyond that to encourage the adults around to actually be childlike in the way that they respond to him. Now, there's a distinct difference between being childlike and childish that we won't go into today. But what that means, I think, for us is that we've got to trust in God in the way that children trust wholly in their parents for their provision. So a child will look exclusively to its parents to give it all that it needs. And so we've got to look to God to provide for us all that we know that God is going to give to us. And so by spending time with the children, by acknowledging them and giving them a voice, Jesus promotes the little children from the last to the first. And then we meet the rich young man, which is the reverse of this. Now, the rich young man, if you want to step forward, Andrew, is a really good guy, actually. Jesus loves him and warms to him. He's not done anything wrong, but here is a man that's possessed by possessions. He has his faith and his trust in the materiality and the wealth that he's accumulated, rather than in the understanding of what Jesus can provide for him. And it's at that point where Jesus says, "I love you, give up your money," that actually it all falls apart for him, because he can't give up that which he holds dear to himself. And actually, although he may be first in society's eyes, because he can't acknowledge and give up that wealth, we're going to have to move you, Andrew, I'm afraid. It's just not quite good enough to have the money. Now, the next person we meet again in the encounter is Jesus. Now, we're going to leave you to the last, if that's all right, George. So you just stand where you are for a minute. And then after that, we meet James and John, who are vying for position. Now, I don't know about you, but I've occasionally had dreams where I've been a friend of someone rich and famous, like the Queen, Anton Deck, sort of that sort of person. And in the dream world, it's quite exciting and fun for a little while. And then you wake up and you think, oh, it was only a dream. But for James and John, they were there. They were with Jesus. They were sort of basking in the reflective glory that he had. As Jesus was let into all the good parties, so was James and John. And I think this power got to their head a little bit. And rather than just being one of the 12, they were vying to actually be ahead of the 12 and to be sitting on Jesus' right and left when his kingdom was to come. Not accepting or realizing actually that for Jesus, position and status in the world doesn't really mean anything. And so Jesus responds to them quite firmly, saying actually he hasn't come to be served and they need to be servants of all. So he has come to serve, not to be served. And similarly, James and John, rather than looking to get position and being able to look down on others, they need to be a servant and actually be serving others. So if you could move without falling over to the left, that would be helpful. And then who are we left with? Blind Bartimaeus. Are you all right there, Andy? Good. So blind Bartimaeus is completely ignored and forgotten by everyone. As he's there on the roadside, he's calling out, "Son of David, hello, hello," and they're just ignoring him and telling him to shut up. But yet Jesus sees blind Bartimaeus, and rather than walking past, he takes the time to acknowledge him, to see where he is, and to lift him up from his ability to give nothing to anyone, really, for he's someone that hasn't got anything to be able to give. Jesus gives him his sight back and gives him the opportunity for life because of that. And so, Andy, if you want to, can you be able to let me... I'm going to move. That's it, back a little bit. And stop there. And then we have Jesus. Jesus is always the exception to the rule, really, isn't he? So Jesus is the first and the foremost. We know that from our Sunday school days. But yet Jesus in this passage, the disciples have come to know who he is, but they're not quite sure why he's come. And he's explaining through this few verses that he has actually what his purpose is. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight to know exactly why he's come, but it's all very confusing for the disciples and those that are listening. And he tells them that he is the first, but he's not come here to stay to be the first. He's going to come and he's going to die, so he's going to move to be the last and to give up his life so that 3 days later he can then rise again and become first again. Because death can't hold Jesus. He was only be the last and be willing to submit to death for so long before he bounced back on Easter Sunday in a couple of days' time. So it's an important message. Now, it went over everyone's head at the time, but what's crucial for us is that Jesus emulates all of the different roles that we're seeing, from the first to last and the last to the first, in a brilliant way. Now, if the volunteers would like to sit down, you've played your part wonderfully. If I can have that jacket back with the money in, Andrew, I'm keen to make sure you don't run off. Oh. Thanks, bro. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks, Andy. Thanks, Jim. And so you get this passage that comes through that's a summary, really, for the whole of the chapter. It says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, in a way to try and illustrate this in a nice, simple form, we've got a tick. I was trying to think of a catchy little way to describe a theology tick or a salvation tick, but I couldn't really think of anything that was short and snappy. So just think of it as a tick, and if you think of anything better, then please let me know, and if I ever repeat the sermon, I'll give you a name check on that. And what it effectively is we all start at some point along this tick, and we're progressing sort of along it from one point to the other. Now, you've got a bit of height at the start, which is where the Pharisees, where James and John, where the rich young ruler would have been. They've got a bit of position, a bit of status, a bit of money, a bit of acceptance from society. And actually, from their viewpoint, things look quite rosy and quite comfortable. And when you're in that sort of position, it's not something you actually want to give up and give away very easily. They trust in themselves and they trust in what they've actually got acquired and don't want to throw that off. In the contrast, you've got the likes of the young children and blind Bartimaeus, who are right at the bottom of that tick, have got nothing to offer. And actually, from that point of view, it's relatively easy for them to move upwards into some direction because you can't go any lower than the bottom. But what we see through what Jesus does is those that have got a position, that have got some degree of height, and for those that want to get closer to Jesus, we've got to be able to throw off everything that ensnares us, throw off our reputation, throw off our trust in finances, trust in our own abilities, trust in our reputation, trust in our status. And we've got to be willing to become the last so that Jesus can actually work with us and do something with us. But that's a difficult situation to move from one to the other. I've put in a picture there of an evac chair. I don't know if you've come across these. In the hospital where I work, we have them to try and get patients out of the hospital were there to be an emergency. And we had to do some training a few months ago in terms of actually how to use these chairs, a part of which involved having to sit in it, which has wheels, be strapped in and then effectively be launched over some stairs, trusting in this thing to work, while you're powerless. And you have to rely on the technology of the chair that actually when you do it, you almost have to be pushed down the stairs. But actually being in a wheeled vehicle, being pushed towards the edge of some stairs, is a terrifying prospect. another illustration that I've got is a few years ago, we went to Clip and Climb in Cambridge for Ollie's birthday. And it's a great place to go. You've got these different climbing walls. And before each wall, you've got a little pulley that comes down that you clip onto your belt. You climb up the wall. And then when you get to the top, all you have to do is push away from the wall. And this rope just gently brings you back down to the earth, which is fine in theory. But then when you're at the top of this wall, clinging on, the last thing you want to do is to push away from it when you've all you can see below you is the ground. And in the same way, we need to trust in Jesus that actually when we let go of the things that may ensnare us and the things that might hold us back from getting closer to him, he will then step in and he will then help us to glide to where we need to go, because Jesus never lets us down in that. And what's wonderful is that when we accept that and when we then are willing to become the least, acknowledging that actually in our own lives we can't really do that much, Jesus is much better to sit on the throne of our lives rather than us. He then springboards us back up to the first, really, up with him in his kingdom. So Jesus' aim for us isn't for us to sit at the bottom of some glum pit, feeling sorry for ourselves and thinking how bad we are because of the things that we've done. Jesus wants us to acknowledge and to realize that actually a life with him is a life worth living and a life that's going to be hugely better than any life that we can try and live on our own strength, with our own possessions, with our own limited understanding. So by being willing to throw off the things that ensnare us, we have the chance to then get freedom and a life in Christ that is so much better than we could have before. And so we can see this then for two angles really coming from it. It might be that you're here today and actually you don't really know who Jesus is. You've never actually had the chance to give your life over to him, to be able to step off your own throne and trust in him that he will then lift you back up. And if you're here today, there's a message for you that actually Christ, and the reason that he came and the reason why we see that in Mark's gospel, is he's come to give freedom and to give life to us who can't give life to ourselves. The other application is if you're here this morning and you're feeling low, if you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling as though you've got nothing to offer, like those young children or like blind Bartimaeus, Jesus wants to lift you from that pit and he wants to put you in a position where you see yourself as he sees you, which is loved, which is accepted, which is part of his kingdom, and which is a life of, full of life and full of love that's worth living. And then I guess for us, a third angle that we can come from it at is if you're there, you know Christ, but actually you still struggle to be able to really give over every element of your life to him. It might be that you're a Christian, but you still struggle to give over your finances, or you still struggle to actually give over some status, or you think that your relationship with Christ is built around what you can do for him rather than what he can do for you. Jesus wants us to come before him to acknowledge actually our whole relationship with him isn't about what we can give to him, but what he's given to us, and then what we just accept in response to that. And so there's a few different ways that we can come from it at. I'm just going to close in prayer, and my hope is that as we go from here, something will resonate in terms of you as to where you are on that tick in that journey, so that you will be ever seeking to actually be looking to get more up with him through becoming more less of yourself. Should we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for those episodes in Mark's gospel which so clearly help to illustrate how you turn society's norms upside down, Lord. That you have a plan for each of us, for good, for purpose, and that you came to illustrate that for your willingness to die on a cross and be raised up, Lord. We can follow that example as we die to ourselves and are raised up with you, Lord, through your death on that cross. We have a wonderful life worth living. And Lord, I want to pray for this morning for those that are out there that feel trapped at some point on that tick, either struggling to be able to throw off holds which hold them back from knowing you, or feeling as though they're at the bottom and just have no way of being able to move closer to you, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will work in them, that they will realize the extent of your love for them, Lord, and that no obstacle has ever been devised that can separate us from you when we give our lives over to you, Lord. There's nothing that we can do that you can't forgive, Lord. Help us to trust in you above our own abilities. In your name, amen.